The title of my sermon has two words: gospel and evangelism. And in between there is a symbol. Pastor Mok see as an equal, but it is a little bit more than just an equal in the middle. There's an arrow to your left and an arrow to your right. This symbol, some of you may not have seen it. It's not the old British Rail symbol, because some of you thought it's like an old British Rail symbol. It was a bit like that, British Rail, but it's not exactly. This is very much a mathematical symbol, because I major in mathematics, so this is a symbol I'm very familiar with. The symbol has a name. It's called if and only if. If I tell you that what that symbol means, if and only if, it doesn't mean anything to you. Yet to a mathematician, it means a lot. When you're trying to prove something, A implies B, and B, vice versa, implies A. The symbol has two ways of implication. Gospel implies evangelism. Evangelism implies gospel. It is a very simple message and very simple symbol for you to carry it away. If you have never seen this symbol, this is probably quite interesting for you to see it. But the gospel, it is important, so is evangelism, because one implies the other and the other implies the one. But many Christians, sometimes they say, I'm not going to a gospel message, a gospel meeting or sermon, because I'm a Christian. I don't need to hear the gospel again. I'm safe already. That is true. That is correct in certain point, because by hearing the gospel, people become saved. People become follower Christian. But surprisingly, I'm going to ask you to be patient and to bear with me for a while. Because I want you to listen to this sermon, not just on the basis of gospel and evangelism, but how it's involved in your life. Because if you ever come across someone, non-Christian, and they ask you to explain what exactly is the gospel that you believe, and it will take you by surprise, then can you, in reply, to give them a coherent message about what the gospel is? If you can't explain and you fumble around, then you will need to know and you want to know what exactly is the essence of the gospel and what are its fundamental. Secondly, do you know what the word evangelism means? Have you ever participated in evangelism? And thirdly, in your opinion, do you think gospel and evangelism is important in your life? Those are the three questions which need some answer. I hope to convince you by the end of this morning. Let us first of all look at and examine the life of Jesus, his ministry 2,000 years ago. The Bible tells us that when Jesus began his ministry, his very first word is repent, for the kingdom of God is here, or the kingdom of heaven is here. It is a very broad brush, if you like to call it, the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. But this is what Jesus meant to. He is saying he's bringing about his coming, he's bringing about the coming of the kingdom of God, and it's here now. Kingdom of heaven is here now because of him. He used many parables. You read the gospel, he used parables to explain and to help the public and his disciples, because even his disciples doesn't know that very well. Using saying such thing as, the kingdom of God is like the mustard seed. And then he went on to explain. Sorry. The kingdom of God is the east. The kingdom of God is like unto the hidden treasure. The kingdom of God is like the pearl, etc. and etc. The kingdom of God for Jesus is called the good news of the kingdom of God. Good news means the gospel. Gospel means good news. The gospel of the kingdom of God. Jesus was calling upon the public to repent, to listen to him, to follow him, so that they too can enter into this kingdom of God. He used parables, illustration, analogies, all kinds of things to help. When Jesus was crucified, he died and rose again. And when he ascended into heaven, the disciples were left to work out what exactly are supposed to tell people about Jesus' new teaching. How do we convey his 3 years of teaching as simply as they can? We had this recording or abstract from Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. When Peter preached, mind you, we have not known Peter to preach before. I don't think during the time of Jesus he would ever preach. Otherwise, there will be sermons about him. But this was his first experiment and venture into preaching. He preached to the crowd. And the content, when you look at Acts chapter 2, was all about Jesus. He spoke about this in a long-winded way, yes, but very detailed. And kept to the point about Jesus. The effect with the help and the miracle of the Holy Spirit, 3,000 people believe and were baptized. That was something. Just talking about Jesus. In Acts chapter 15, verse 7, Peter said to the gathering of the Jerusalem council of elders and leaders of the church, he said in Acts chapter 15, verse 7, by my mouth the Gentiles shall hear the word of the gospel and believe. Not only Peter, but all the other apostles and disciples went about the same way. They began to use what Peter had said as the way of teaching and reaching out to the people and preaching out to the non-believers. The apostle Paul, who came later, but said in Colossians chapter 1, verse 23, he said to the Colossians Christian, you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, and which was preached to you every creature under heaven. Paul talked about the Colossian faith came as a result of the preaching of the gospel. But when we examine some of Paul's sermons from Romans and even in some parts of Acts, they were again quite long-winded and sometimes a little bit complex to understand and to digest. But thankfully, he wrote to the Corinthians the text that we read just now in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 to 11. He simplified the content of the gospel, the good news. And he made it easy for generations of Christians, for everyone to understand. And most of all, to remember, that is where we must examine this passage that we just read. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 and 4, before I read this, there is a statement which Paul wrote. Not many occasions he wrote it. For I deliver to you what was given to me. Now the same thing was said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 when he talks about the administration of the Lord's Supper. It was clear that Jesus has given him this message. And he said, I heard it, he was given to me, and I deliver to you. So there in this passage, there is that sentence, a phrase, before he talks about the content of the gospel, what the gospel is. So here it is, my friend. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 and 4. Christ died for our sins, according to the scripture. That is the first prerequisite of what the gospel is. Christ died for our sins. And that he was buried. And he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. Those are the elements in the gospel that Paul said, this is the essence of the gospel. Christ died for our sins. He was buried and he rose again. And our Apostle and Nicene Creed has said further, and he ascended into heaven and seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Paul began to make a presse of what he, Peter, and even Jesus have said. In this very simple creed and statement of the gospel and the statement of our Christian faith, Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again on the third day. Paul has no doubt these are the facts of the doctrine. These are the composition facts of the gospel. The essential elements of what the gospel is. We do good to remember that by heart. Because it is through this statement and the truth that we have faith and that we can be saved and may enter into what Jesus called the kingdom of God. This is gospel in a nutshell. In the most simplistic words, the most simplistic form. Of course, it can be elaborated But those are the basic elements. The Bible tells us again and again, there is no other gospel. During the first century, very soon after Jesus had gone away, ascended into heaven, there were already many Christians, early Christians, and churches trying to redefine and introduce another gospel, which Paul wrote a lot about. He called them another gospel. And the scripture certainly condemned that. And God forbid, and the Bible forbids, that there is another gospel. There are many Christians, there are many people, even Christians today, say, we must make the gospel more relevant to the 21st century, more palatable, more in tune with the modern ways of thinking. All I can say, my friends, you do it at your own peril and damnation. This gospel that we receive has been passed down to us for generations of generations. It is old. It cannot be changed. It is an old, old story of salvation. It is not up to us in a whimsical way, whether we are theologian or expert, to change and alter it. The gospel has to present it as it is. And that is the only correct gospel. There is no other. And Christians must not be ashamed of this old, old gospel of Jesus Christ. No matter what the world laughed or what the world say to us, we are old-fashioned. Old-fashioned for this old gospel is what we must be proud of. Or else, as Jesus said, if you are ashamed of me, I will be ashamed of you before my Father in heaven. Paul in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. He said this quite emphatically. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. Paul knew and experienced the power of God. And he knew the work of Jesus Christ in the gospel. It is also our first requisite of belief that he died for our sins. Jesus came to die for our sins on the cross. In accepting that, thereby accepting that we are all sinners in the eyes of God, no, not one is righteous before God. This is the first stage of belief of the gospel, that Jesus came to die for your sins and my sin and the sins of the world. That is the gospel. All the other religious leaders and founders have lived and died. But only Jesus Christ rose again from the dead and ascended into heaven. That is the uniqueness of our Christian faith. There is no one else can compare. And that is the only way, as Jesus said, it's the way of salvation into the kingdom of God. It is through His blood, the shedding of His blood. Without accepting the shedding of His blood, there is no ransom for our soul. Our souls are damned in eternity. But through His blood, which is the plan of God, His Father, that is why Christians must not be afraid to say, it is the blood of Jesus Christ. And that is the only way the kingdom of God will accept us. And we should not apologize or be shy about it. Paul, in some very clever way and inspired way, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 and 2, also explain the steps of salvation. If you look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 and 2, which I'm going to look at it now, he lists a step in the very strictest order. It must be in that kind of order. Verse 1, he starts with. He began by saying, the gospel I preach. Gospel has to be preached. If no one preached, no one will become a Christian or accepted Christ. So the gospel has to be preached. That's the first step. Without preaching, there's no hearer. Without hearing, there is no salvation or belief. Gospel preaching must not be left to ministers, evangelists, and missionaries only. They did a wonderful work, all of them, giving their life and their ambition to be ministers, evangelists, and missionaries, living in the grace of God without worldly pleasure. But the Bible teaches us the preaching of the gospel about Jesus Christ is the duty of every Christian. The Great Commission made it very, very clear. The Great Commission of Jesus Christ at the end after His resurrection. He made this very clear that His followers, everyone His followers, not just the 12 disciples, must go into all the world to preach the gospel to everyone. It is the command of Jesus. The Bible gives us this command. As Christians, we follow this command. Otherwise, we cannot become a Christian. We cannot claim ourselves to be Christian if we don't follow the commands of God or the Bible. So the command is to go into the world to preach the gospel to everyone. And I further said in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul talks about putting on the full armor of God. He was talking to Christians and expecting Christians to have this full armor of God or to want this full armor of God. And in particular, chapter 6, verse 14 in Ephesians, Paul wrote this, put on your shoes the readiness to announce the gospel of peace. The shoe became an essential apparatus and equipment for every Christian, for every believer. As the shield, the sword, the helmet, the belt. The shoe was important. It's part of the full armor of God. So Paul said you must have that. Because that shows that you preach. The shoe is the preaching of the gospel. Is your whole armor of God complete? Have you examined your whole armor of God in your life? Are you lacking shoes? That is the question that the Bible is keep asking us. Then he continued in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1, the steps. So the first step is to preach. The second step in verse 1 is to say, the gospel you received. How often gospel is preached but it's not received by everyone? Jesus experienced that. It's nothing new. But it's not for us to be discouraged. Jesus certainly never discouraged. He went on, even though nobody wanted to listen to what he said, nobody willing to follow him. So the receive is very important. Receive means a desire and a wanting to take into your heart, to become part of you. The parable of the sower is important to tell us. It tells us the gospel is preached and is sold, but some of it is not received. Because the gospel has fallen on the footpath rather than on the prepared soil. The bird came and take it away. This is Jesus' teaching about the sower. One of the ways they look at it is how the gospel is preached, but yet the heart is not ready to receive. So the gospel has to be received, has to be taken into ourselves, has to start germinating within the heart. Hearing a lot alone is not enough. How many people have heard the gospel, but yet the seed is not sown at all? Because the birds came and took away the seed. And further in verse 1, so the second word is receive. The first word is preach, receive. And the third word in verse 1 is saying, in which you stand. What Paul meant, of course, it was standing on the gospel, firmly on the gospel. Christian must be unmovable as far as gospel is concerned. We must stand firm. Standing firm meaning our knowledge of biblical doctrines must be clear, increased, and studied and understood. So over time, it withstood the time. This is the truth of the gospel. That's what Paul meant. You must stand firm upon this word, the gospel. The world wants us to compromise and to follow its way. But true Christians must stand firm, even to the point of being ostracized, rejected, and persecuted. That is what it will lead to, as Jesus found himself. And then the next word in verse 2. If you hold fast that word, Paul said, hold fast. It reminds me of the Revelation chapter 2 and 3. Jesus was walking among the churches, the seven churches, and giving them the message. One of the occurring themes he told the people, the church, the seven churches, you must hold fast to the end. You must hold firmly and hold fast to the end. They are not to be tossed about by the prevailing wind, or ideas, or teaching. They must not be persuaded by any new waves that comes in our way. true Christian must not be swayed, persuaded, or deviate or wander away from the truth of the gospel by any shifting sense of teaching. Hold fast also means patience, because it's a long suffering, it's a long time to endure. Hold fast, not to let it go easily. There is something very provocative and deep about this hold fast to the gospel. And after we have been through that, Paul wrote the steps of preaching, receiving, of standing, holding fast. Those four steps. Finally, he reached the last step, where he says in verse 2, "You are safe." Christians cannot be assumed to be safe just by listening to the gospel. There is these actions of preaching, of receiving, of standing, of holding fast. These are all the requirements for us to receive the gospel. We cannot presume ourselves to be safe, because safe is the ultimate conclusion of the strict order of steps that Paul has laid down. Without participating in all these four actions, we cannot be guaranteed and be sure of a place in the kingdom of God. Over the years, many Christians have confessed to me, both privately and publicly, that they do not know how to tell non-believers about the gospel, about Jesus Christ. They do not know how to engage in evangelism conversations. They do not know where or how to start or what to say. For the purpose of this teaching this morning, the only purpose of evangelism is to proclaim the gospel. There is no other purpose beside. Christian and churches can do a lot of good works and charity works, but they all know that the good works must also lead them to evangelism, one way or the other. When the time comes, the opportunity arrives. It is a matter whether we are ready for it. Unfortunately, through the history of the church, many churches do wonderful good works, but stop short of evangelism. This has been a tragedy of the 20th century in England that I see. And even today. But during the 19th century in England, almost every charitable good work led to evangelism. The saving of souls is paramount. The churches and Christians made no apology for what they do. But the situation is not like that today. One other thing I will leave with you about dialogue in evangelism. The mistakes, common mistakes that many Christians make, they often talk about themselves before non-Christians. They sort of mumble on and talk about themselves, how they become Christian and all that sort of thing. By doing so, they forget the first principle of the gospel, which is about Jesus Christ, not about yourself, not is it about Jesus Christ. That is the essence of the gospel. Evangelism is to talk about Jesus and nothing else, not about yourself. Talking about yourself is the quickest way of turning anybody off, because most of our stories are not worth listening or good enough. It is the story of Jesus which matters, which is fascinating, which can save. Not your story. So you must move away from all the years of experience. I've led people to say, don't talk about yourself. People say, oh, I had this wonderful vision. You know, God spoke to me, I saw Jesus. So what? You know, people think you're a crank. You're a crank, talking like that. Because that's not the gospel. The gospel, evangelism means, is very heart-hitting. It talks about Jesus died for your sins first. He said, you have wrong and I have wrong. Don't tell me you don't admit that you're wrong. You have ever been wrong. God cannot forgive those wrongs. That is how the gospel starts, by talking in a dialect. But it's about Jesus Christ and why he died. He died in order that he paid for the price for our damnation to eternity. He rescued us by his blood. So he died for our sin. That is the beginning of what the gospel is. It's not about yourself. I have Christians say, oh, I have this wonderful vision of God, I have this wonderful vision of Mary, and a wonderful vision. I said, so what? It's got no relevance to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that is why today is important. You see, now is for you to listen. Perhaps today's lesson, today my sermon, has enlightened you a little bit about how you engage into a conversation and a dialogue about your Christian faith. So I've shown you the gospel in a nutshell. There is no need for us to beat about the bush, a roundabout way. Paul makes it very simple for us. So this text today from 1 Corinthians 15, particularly verse 2 and 3, highlight to us the essence of the gospel. What are we supposed to tell people in evangelism? Evangelism must begin from every individual Christian sitting on a pew. That is where revival begins. And evangelism is the sole purpose of the church. Sole purpose and the only purpose of the church. Evangelism is also the survival of the church. Without evangelism, the church would die. There's no question about it. If we lack courage, we should ask the Holy Spirit to give us courage. If we lack wisdom, we should ask the Holy Spirit to give us wisdom. Because we are doing his work, and he must help us. But always remember to hold fast to your understanding, the central faith of the gospel, and don't be shifted by any shifting sense and any prevailing wind. And learn diligently from the scripture. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord be with you. And may the Lord give you courage to do what you are commanded to do. That's the reason why I go to Terengganu in my old age. I'm no longer young. But there is still gospel to be preached to every corner of this world. God called me, and I'm willing. He sent me, He chose me, because of my willingness. So are you willing? Starting from your pew. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let's just pray, a short prayer, and then I will end with a blessing. God, our Heavenly Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit, our helpers, may you encourage each one of us to focus only on the meaning of the gospel, of the good news, and be willing to proclaim and preach to everyone who asks, what exactly do we believe? And prepare to explain in the words which you will give to us at the right time, at the right place. Let us be no fear about that. Lord, dismiss us now as we go into this world. The world that needs you more and more. Our country will become less and less Christians, more and more needed to come to you. This secular world that we lived in have deserted your principle and your saving. Help us so that we may share with others. The blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit, be and remain with you, now and forevermore. Amen.